بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، today is my last day in Ranthambore, and yesterday we saw four tigers in the evening drive. The thing that, one thing I have to say that, I mean, having traveled in many parts of the world and having seen many of the big cats, not every single one of them, I haven't seen the Asiatic lion, but I have certainly seen almost all of the, or most of the big cats. I've seen different kinds of wild animals, dog species, cat species, herbivores, elephants, and so on and so on. And if I were asked to choose one among all of those as the most magnificent of the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without a doubt, hands down, I would choose the tiger. Without a doubt. I mean, I love elephants. I love elephants more than anything else. They were absolutely fabulous, beautiful creatures. I like all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leopards and, you know, lions, especially the magnificent Kalahari desert lions with black manes. I'm fantastic creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but put all of them on one side and the tiger stands alone on the other side. It's an absolutely unbelievably magnificent creature. And you have to see a male tiger in the forest to understand the meaning of dignity, to understand the meaning of patience, to understand the meaning of contained power. I mean, it's beyond me to try to describe that, but it's absolutely incredible. And I recommend to everybody, go to Ranthambore especially, but go wherever there are tigers and go and see them and take photographs so you remember them, you have them in your memory. The upside of Ranthambore is that in the 3 days that we were here, we saw 12 tigers. So, alhamdulillah, it gives you the impression that tigers are doing well. But sadly, that's not the case. I mean, this is one place where they are doing well. Now, there are a couple of other places, but overall, the tiger population is hugely endangered, majorly endangered. And so, all I can say is that, you know, go and see them while they are still there in the wild. The tiger in the wild and the tiger in a zoo or a tiger in places like Thailand and so on, where they are practically domesticated, are two different creatures, are two completely different creatures. It's you're talking about, you know, I mean, the what the animal has in it when it's living in the wild is something else. There's a spirit, there's an energy, there's this huge illumination from within which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I was talking about the dignity of the tiger. We have our tourism consists of a whole lot of completely insane, totally ill-mannered people who have nothing to do with the forest, who have no clue what they are looking at, what they are doing, what they should be doing, what they should be speaking or saying, who are crammed into buses and gypsy 4x4 gypsy jeeps, and they go careening around at high speeds, and when they come to a tiger, they all collect and block off all approaches, and they don't even allow the animal to move on its own to try to cross a road because they've blocked it, car after car, absolutely tail to nose to tail, with these screaming tourists yelling and screaming at the top of their voices, trying to take photos with flashes and mobile cameras and God knows what. Behavior which is so completely atrocious that you would say that if I could get away with it, then I would just put a stop to all of this. But in that absolute pandemonium. You find, what is the tiger doing? The tiger is just sitting there by the side of the road, within 20 meters of these people. The tiger is just sitting there, completely and totally ignoring the chattering and screaming of the monkeys. Absolutely, totally ignores that. Then it gets up and it starts walking, and it comes into the road as soon as it gets a space between the vehicles, and there is this procession of this tiger walking in the middle of the road. He will not move to the side. He walks in the center of the road, and this procession of these jeeps and lorries behind him, and he comes to every tree he comes. He marks the tree, he lifts his tail, he sprays urine on it. He goes to another tree, low-lying bushes. He will lift them up with his head, and he smears his scent marks from the glands on the face on those leaves. And then he comes back into the road, and every once in a while he just turns around, takes a look at these people and goes away. He does not snarl, he does not growl, he does not do anything. He just taking a look at them to say, well, how far away from me are they? And then he continues to walk, and he will not walk one step faster than he wants to walk. And then when he has gone a certain distance, he decides to sit down and he sits down. That's it, khalas. He will not move from there until he decides to move, and no one can move him from that place. And then he will get up and he will walk again, completely unperturbed, completely undisturbed. The picture of total dignity. I mean, that's the only word that comes to mind. The total of complete dignity, by ignoring all irritation, ignoring all aggravation, ignoring all the chattering of the monkeys. And I think if I was in the tiger's mind, I would say, well, you know, these are what primates are all about, a bunch of chattering monkeys. Now, the point I'm making is that all of this behavior is learned behavior. This is not instinctive. This is all learned behavior. Where did the tiger, which I saw yesterday, which is T57, I think if I've got the number right, a huge male, and they all behave the same way. I mean, 2 days ago we saw cubs, T19's cubs, 16 months old, behaving in exactly the same way, same level of dignity. The point is, all this is learned behavior. All the tigers don't just get this from out of nowhere. They are taught this. They are taught this way to behave by their mothers. The tiger cubs, when they are born, they are the size of a house cat or smaller. They are born blind. It takes them some time even to open their eyes and to focus and so on. They are completely and totally helpless. The mother feeds them. She nurses them, and when they are old enough to eat meat, she hunts and brings them to the kill, or brings the kill to them, and she feeds them. She protects them. She moves them from place to place. Anytime she senses danger, the biggest danger being leopards, and so on and so forth. So she teaches them everything they know. Even a cub which is 16, 18 months old, which looks huge to the untrained eye, is still a cub. It's not a full-grown tiger. It still cannot hunt on its own. Needs a mother. If the mother dies, the tiger will die. Those cubs will die as well. The mother teaches them. Now, my point is that all of this behavior is learned behavior, and the mother teaches them. Point I'm making is that the mother tiger, the tigress, teaches her children, teaches her cubs, everything which is beneficial for them and which will protect them from harm. Please understand, let me repeat that. The mother tiger teaches her cubs everything that is beneficial, which will be useful for them, and teaches them everything which can prevent them from being harmed. She teaches them how to hunt. She teaches them how to behave with chattering monkeys called human beings and trucks and jeeps. She teaches them where to find food. She teaches them what to avoid. She teaches them what is dangerous. She teaches them to avoid that danger, and so on. All of this is taught by the mother, by the parent. That tiger parent, who is an animal, whose intelligence, we are told that The most intelligent of animals are roughly equal in intelligence to a 4 or 5 or 6 year old child, human child. And when I'm saying 6, I'm stretching it a bit, it's more like 4. But say between 4 and 6 year old child, that intelligence is the intelligence of the most intelligent animal. And this is what is told to us by scientists and so on, whatever be their ways of measuring their intelligence. I'm not getting into that argument. My point is that this animal, which at best is as intelligent as a 6 year old child, knows enough to teach their children only things which will benefit them and all the things that will save them from harm. The question I ask you and myself is, are we as intelligent as that animal? Or are we teaching our children things that not only are not beneficial, but which are actually harmful to those children? Ask, who gives children screens? Who gives children iPads and iPhones and I this and I that? Who gives without any limits and without any kind of observation or any kind of supervision? And obviously you cannot supervise, it's impossible. The technology is designed for the person to be able to use it without supervision. Who is it that brings television sets into the house? Who is it that pays for TV, cable TV connection? Who is that who opens the doors to all that is haram by introducing the children to haram clubs, which have been set up for the consumption of alcohol and for gambling and for facilitating all kinds of haram interactions? Clubs which are set up, that's the purpose for which they are set up. Who pays their subscription? Who introduces their children to those clubs? Who does all of this and still calls himself or herself a Muslim? Who does that? Please tell me. Are you teaching your children things which are beneficial or harmful? And then you have a problem when that child turns an alcoholic, when that child turns a drug addict, when that child gets into gambling and so on. And then you beat your head and you bash your head against the wall and you go to this so-called holy person or that so-called holy person and you say, please make dua for my child. How can anybody's dua help your child when you decided to destroy that child? How can anyone's dua help that child when you are the cause for that child's misfortune? It is because of you that that child was introduced to an environment where the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was jais, was allowed. How is it you are the one who is responsible for paying less attention and paying less importance and less emphasis on ita'at of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than on the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many of you introduced your child to the masjid who even pressured the child into going and praying salah on time in the masjid? That will not happen because you don't go there yourself. If that will not happen unless you go there yourself. And if you are not doing that, then who is responsible for this? My brothers and sisters, time to wake up. Time to wake up. Time to get at least as intelligent as animals. Animals do not teach their children anything which is harmful. Animals do not introduce their children into an environment which is dangerous for them. Are we as intelligent as animals or not? And if we are not, then it's time to get some brain and it's time to stand up and make sure that we guide our children properly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send you as parents to guide your children to Jahannam. Allah sent you as parents to guide your children to Jannah and to take yourself there. And that will not happen unless you become obedient and I become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, irrespective of what anyone else thinks or says. That's for another Fajr reminder, inshallah. For this one, let us become at least as intelligent as animals. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعليه وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.